Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We have read the passage already. And so you are, many of you most likely recognized the passage as being somewhat familiar to you. You've heard aspects of it before. Some will call this the calling of Isaiah. We will most likely not cover it in its entirety today. I'd like us to just begin with this upward thought. Upward in the fact that it lifts our gaze as we consider the glory of our God. This passage is full of contrast as we see the glory of God and His throne, and Isaiah describing himself as a man who is undone or cut off, essentially. He's a man of unclean lips. He dwells in the midst of a people with unclean lips. And here he is. He has seen the Lord, the King. We're going to begin by looking at what I believe is a purposeful contrast with one of the kings of Judah. That is King Uzziah. I mean, you look at your text in chapter 6, verse 1, and you see this detail: in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, that is more than just, I believe, a time marker. Keeping in mind, it says in the year, so that's a 360 plus days it could have been. But in the year that this king died, I believe it's more than the time marker. I believe it is purposely there to drive our mind and our thoughts back to who was King Uzziah. And why is it that God chose in the year that he died to call Isaiah to help, to bring forth to him this vision where he looks up and he sees the king on his throne, God on his throne? Why do these two things come together? I found it very interesting because I'm not a scholar on all the kings of Judea and Israel. I mean, I know that the northern kingdom had all bad kings, the southern kingdom had some good and some bad, but I couldn't tell you a lot about all of them. And I couldn't tell you a lot about King Uzziah. So I found it very interesting what took place at the end of his life. And I believe this helps us as we approach this passage. So we're going to go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we meet King Uzziah. He began to reign when he was just 16 years old. Any 16-year-olds here today? Anybody 16? Nobody. I know we have some 17s and probably some 15s. But 16-year-old becoming king. All right? So he is king over Judea. If you look at verse 4, this important detail, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Notice the clue there. As long as he sought the Lord. Isn't that interesting that there in the text it says that? What does that do to you? Does it cause you to wonder? Did he always seek the Lord? The Chronicles is a history book. It provides the history of the kings. Well, Uzziah was a mighty king. He was known for his military prowess, for his building achievements. You read about him, and he put fortresses on the walls of Jerusalem. He built cities. He was a mighty king. But I draw your attention back to verse 16 of the same chapter, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. We read these words, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. How often does this happen? I mean, this is a king who is doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord, and he has found great success. But when he has become strong, his heart is lifted up, and his eyes are no longer seeking after the Lord, but instead he begins to place himself on the throne of his heart. And he begins to worship himself and to begin to acknowledge that, hey, I have made something of myself. And the Bible puts it so well. His heart was lifted up to his own destruction. What does Proverbs have to say? Pride goeth before a fall. How come we all know that? You know, we all know that because we realize it is true. We realize it is true, and it is serious. It's a serious matter when we allow our hearts to become lofty and we begin to think about ourselves in ways that aren't true. When we begin to put ourselves in this place that is not really how God has made us to be. I've told you many times, humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. Pride is seeing yourself as something that is not true, as not as God sees you. Well, let's continue and see what took place. In verse 16, we continue, "For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." Now, here is why I believe this is a purposeful insert in Isaiah chapter 6. By God's design, this is at the end of Uzziah's life. He has now lifted up himself to his own destruction, and yet Isaiah sees this vision where the Lord is high and lifted up, and the Lord is in where? The temple, and there is the altar of incense in the very vision of Isaiah chapter 6. So understand that in God's divine plan, Uzziah's last year of his life and this vision, I believe, coincide and provide a great contrast for the reader. Both the original reader and audience of Isaiah's prophecies, who would have known very well King Uzziah and what took place, what happened to him. But for us today, after just a little bit of digging, we can put these things together. Well, what happened here is Uzziah, verse 17, "And Azariah the priest went in after him," after Uzziah went into the temple, "and with him," this is the high priest, "with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto you, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord." In other words, this is not your place. "But to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." In other words, the priests are saying, "King Uzziah, get out of here. This is not your place. This is for what the priests are for. The priests are to come into the temple and offer incense. This is not for you." But let us remember something. When Uzziah was strong, his heart was lifted up. So who's calling the shots? He is. So doesn't matter what God has to say about the regulations of the holiness of His temple and who can offer incense and who can't. He's calling the shots. He's king. He's strong. He can do it. Anyway, what could it hurt? Why can't I go in and burn a little bit of incense on this altar? Right? Well, these priests stood up to him and stood up for the honor and sanctity of the temple. But Uzziah, verse 19, Uzziah was angry, wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth or angry with the priests, listen to this, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him. Behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. Uzziah was struck with leprosy. Now, if you understand Old Testament law, a leper had to be kept completely apart from the people. They were not to come into the temple. They had to be cleansed and made clean before they could come back. They had to be kept apart. And many times throughout the scriptures, God uses this leprosy as a curse upon people who dare to stand against Him. And imagine this. In the very temple itself, the king is angry with the priests of God. This is to be a holy and sacred place. He does not belong in there at all. Doesn't matter if he's king or what. And he becomes leprous. Where does that come from? God. What's God doing? Who's in charge? God is. God's in charge. Even a child understands that. God's in charge. And God says, leprosy. The priest seeing this thrust the king out. The king knowing this gets out, because who wants to be a leper? But you know what? He's a leper. Look at what takes place here in verse 21. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. This is the end of Uzziah's life. Now I want you to notice in chapter 27 this detail. Look at verse 2, chapter 27. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, speaking of Jotham, his son, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. And the people did yet corruptly. Notice how Uzziah is remembered. He is remembered for going into the temple of the Lord. The Bible makes it clear. And in Isaiah chapter 6, it tells us in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw this vision. So that's the backstory for what I believe provides an incredible contrast for us as we see in Isaiah chapter 6, the incredible glory of God. So go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Now understanding what took place at the end of Uzziah's life. How long was he a leper? The biblical text does not exactly tell us. But it very likely could have been in that final year of his life. But we know that's how he is remembered. And we know that this event draws our minds and our hearts to say, you know what, King Uzziah, he's the one. that lifted himself up went into the temple, and God said, no way, and he made him a leper. He's that king. And that's when Isaiah sees this vision. So, to the vision, we turn. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see that Isaiah says, I saw. Now, with visions, and we went through Revelation not too long ago, and Revelation is full of visions. And as you know, visions involve the senses. And so even in this vision that we're going to study here, the senses are used. The sight, I see things. I'm hearing things. I am feeling things. I am smelling smoke. Eyes burning. You know, this all of these things, these senses are involved in this vision. There's a realness about this, and yet indeed it is a vision. I saw, it says. He says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Notice this, the place, it's the temple. Okay, so that brings us right, remember, Uzziah, you think temple. Here, Isaiah sees the Lord, and he's in the temple, but yet, where he is, he's sitting, he is on a throne. He is sitting on a throne, he is high and lifted up, his train, in other words, his robes, the skirts of his robes, fill the entire temple. Now, he speaks here of the Lord, capital L, little o, little r, little d. So when you're reading the Old Testament, names of God are important. In fact, if you ever desiring an invigorating study of the Scriptures, study the names of God. There are many resources out there, but you study the names of God. It's an exciting study. Here, capital L, little o, little r, little d is the way the English translators have made the word Adonai, which is the term specifically that of our master, the one who is in charge, the authority. So Isaiah uses this throughout his entire book. So we don't make a big deal about this, interchanging it with the word Jehovah, which is all caps. So you see that stand out in your biblical text. So Adonai, he says, is sitting upon this throne. Who sits on a throne? A king. So here he is, seeing a king, and he calls him the king. Later in verse 5, he says, I saw the king. He is high and lifted up, which indeed is an incredible contrast to what we know about Uzziah. Uzziah lifted himself up. Here we see God. He is high and lifted up. Now, as we look through this text, the temptation is going to be, these are interesting details, Pastor, but what does this have to do with me? One of the benefits that we gain from vision like this is it elevates our understanding of God. You know, sometimes we can make God too common. Sometimes we lose the holiness and the glory of our God. Not that God doesn't want to be known as a common man, because Jesus came and he was a servant. And he didn't come as this glorious king riding on a big white horse. That day is coming, but he didn't come that way the first time. He came as a servant. But let us remember that our God is glorious. And the scene that is painted here, children can picture. You know, children, if you're sitting here having a hard time paying attention to me talking, I want you to draw the picture. And I want you to draw the picture of what you picture in your mind when you hear, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his robes filled the entire temple. Could you draw that? Can you do that? And just picture the glory of the Lord. Awesome. Majestic. The glory speaks of his of the opinion of him that redounds across the world. He's awesome. And so as you approach this text, allow your mind to be lifted up and your God to be exalted as high and mighty. You see that his train filled the temple, and I think that's an important detail telling us that the temple belonged to him. Every aspect of it, every part of it, he filled it, it's his. The temple, let me remind you, was the dwelling place of God as he dwelt amongst his people. As God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, the great Exodus, through the Red Sea, came to Mount Sinai, and God gave to Moses all the parameters and the establishments for the law and for the worship of God himself. A part of that was the tabernacle and all the various different pieces of that tabernacle. And when it was all said and done, a big cloud, bright cloud came and dwelt upon that tent. And that is where God dwelt. Literally, he was there dwelling amongst his people. He led them by a pillar of fire and a cloud. There, God dwelt amongst his people. And it was central upon that place, the tabernacle. Now, years went by, and the tabernacle then became a permanent place called the temple. And it was established in Jerusalem. And Solomon built that temple. King David provided all the supplies. And Solomon, his son, built the temple. And that place was the place that, again, God dwelt amongst his people. So the temple was a holy place. Had the two chambers, the most holy place. That had the mercy seat, and the Ark of the Covenant. And the cherubim, and that's where God dwelt, and only the high priest could enter into there once a year. And this was all a part of God's plan of helping people to understand that blood had to be shed to pay for sin. And with the tabernacle and the temple and those systems, there was a covering, an atonement for sin. And all of this plays a part in this vision that Isaiah is seeing here. This temple, this place, belonged to the Lord. We see his lordship. I want you to notice now, verse 2. Above it, above this throne, stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. Here's another thing, children, you could draw this. A spiritual being, a being that Isaiah is actually seeing, hovering above, the text says standing above, he's actually flying above the throne of the Lord. We notice here that there is more than one. Because we see that one cries unto another. We see that each one had six wings. And so there's a creature, this living creature that God made, and it's hovering over his throne. And we don't know too much more about these creatures. You know, we could get carried away in trying to uncover, oh, who are the seraphim? What are they? What do they look like? What do they do? I want to tell you something. If God wanted to tell us, he would tell us. But what is the purpose of us understanding that there are seraphim here? Which, by the way, a couple of the other places where this word in the Hebrew is used, it's translated as fiery serpents. In every place, it is used in a sense of judgment and of protection of the holy name of God. What we are gathering, what we can gather from this visual image is that God and His holiness and His glory is echoing back and forth around the heavens and the world. And it's not stopping. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. And these seraphim are saying, listen, Isaiah is actually hearing what they're saying. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, 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 holy. Back and forth, it says, they cried one to another. Can you picture it? What must it have sounded like? What must have it felt like to feel the doors shaking by the sound of this glorious choir? The holiness of God. You know, you could talk about why holy, 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 the triad, these three holies together. I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that our God has existed in the past, in the present, and in the future. Holy, holy, holy. I know our God in the Scriptures is represented as the Father, Holy Father, as the Son, Holy Son, and as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. No matter how you look at God and who He is, He's holy. No matter what angle, He is holy. Whether He is your Savior or He's your judge, holy, holy, holy. What does holy mean? It doesn't mean the lack of something that you can put your hand through. It doesn't mean a pit in the ground. It means a set apartness, a uniqueness. There is none like our God. And may this vision just elevate your heart in praise to Him as you see this in your own minds and you hear this in your heart's ears. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Did you know if you really understand this truth, you don't have to look far to see the glory of God declared. You understand this truth, you just go outside and you look up. And you understand what Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. You understand the glory of God. When you look at how your body would heal from a serious injury, and you can see how God has designed the human body and all the intricacies of it, and you say, glory to God. Glory to God, the Creator, the Maker, the Designer. When you think about how God is merciful and God is kind and God is good, and you give God glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. God's not hiding it from us. It is there. He's declared it through His creation, through His creatures that He has made. Holy, holy, holy is the cry that goes forth, back and forth, echoing across that chamber known as the temple. These seraphim may be, in some senses, likened to the cherubim that was built in the temple over top of the mercy seat. These also being angelic-like creatures, having wings that hovered over the mercy seat. We also know that in Revelation chapter 4, John, in his vision of the throne room of God, also sees creatures, living creatures, with six wings hovering over the very throne of God. And you know what they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Does that sound familiar? We're talking in the book of Revelation here. You know, the glimpses of the throne room of God through Isaiah, through John, the glory of God and His holiness, you cannot escape. It is there. That's your God, church. That is our God. He is holy and glorious. We mentioned already the posts of the doors, they moved at His voice. Some people have that kind of voice. It is just deep and moving. You know what? This is what's moving in Isaiah's heart as he is hearing this, and his heart is just enamored with the greatness of God. I want you to realize something, that Isaiah, he didn't raise his hand and say, "Oh, pick me, I want to see this vision." No, I believe this is a vision that God brought upon him as his prophet to prepare his prophet for the ministry of telling the truth to his people. Because the minister needs to understand the holiness and glory of God. Because how else is the minister going to declare these hard sayings to sinful people if he doesn't realize that he has got a glorious and holy God? That's his platform. And so his calling is surrounded by the holiness and glory of God. That's the setting in which God says, "I want you to go and tell my people. You to go and tell my people." The house was filled with smoke. It's a detail that I believe is, again, very important, because where is this vision taking place? It's in the temple. And in the temple, there was the altar of incense. And the altar of incense would have had hot coals on it, where the priests would have brought in spices, and they would have laid them, those spices there upon those hot coals, and an aroma and throughout that smoke would fill the temple. And this was to be the sweet aroma before the Lord, that He would welcome the prayers of His people and their offerings. We see King Uzziah, he had the censer, and he was ready to offer that very, on that very altar. He was ready to do that, to make the temple full of a sweet aroma. But he was doing it his own way. Here we see that same altar, the same place in this vision. And we see this place is filled with smoke. And Isaiah, I believe, as he is in this vision, is enveloped in this, an understanding that he can see fully all that is taking place. This place is full of the glory of God. It is no wonder then that Isaiah says, verse 5, "Woe is me." Is that your response today to the glory of God? To His majesty? And to the wonder of who He is? Woe is me. I want to suggest to you today that's the response that ought to be the response of our hearts. As we approach our Lord in His holiness, that we realize He's the one who's high and lifted up. May He increase and we what? We decrease. May He be honored and glorified. May we be like Isaiah, who says, "I am undone. I'm cut off because I have seen the King in His majesty and His glory. Who am I? Who am I?" You realize, church, that God presents Himself as glorious and holy, so that our own sin is magnified, so that we realize its darkness and the depth of its destruction, its disablement, that we realize we need God. And Isaiah here, in the same sense, I am undone. He is confronted with the wages of our sin is death. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And may we as believers here today never lose sight of the fact that we serve a holy God. And apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, we fall short. And may our hearts be full of praise. Because indeed, we stand before God today, not undone, but made new. Made new. Through Jesus Christ, who took that penalty for us. But nevertheless, may we be a humble people. May we not find ourselves, when we are strong, lifting our hearts up to our own destruction. A humble, poor in spirit, heart. Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Oh yes, we have seen that. We've looked at chapters 1 through 5. We've heard the cries of judgment, but we have also come to know God is the God of majesty, the God of glory, and the God of mercy. And yet He is judge. And here we're seeing Him as the Holy King. Mine eyes, end of verse 5, he says, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. You know, church, this is a great place to stop and think about your view of God. Now, very much indeed, Jesus Christ is our view of God. And I believe that is right, that Jesus Christ is our the very portrayal of God and all that He is to us. But yet we need to realize, too, that yes, Jesus Christ is God, but as God, there is holiness and glory. And Revelation makes it clear for us that that's where the Lamb is, the very throne of God and all of the glory. The Lamb is there. That's where Jesus is. That's where Stephen saw Him standing by the right hand of His Father. As Stephen was being stoned to death, he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father, beckoning and ready, come home, Stephen. Yes, our God is great and mighty. He is King and Lord of all armies. And church, may you walk with a great confidence knowing that's your King. That's your King today. Jesus Christ is coming again as Lord and King, riding on a white horse. And there will be none who stands against Him. None who can conquer our Savior, our Lord, and our King. Rejoice in His holiness. And may you heed the command of Peter in his writings, be ye holy as I am holy. Speaking of the Father. The Father is holy, so ought we as His people. So as you think about what is holiness, perhaps this vision is helpful. You don't see this anywhere else. This is only the throne of God. There is no match, no equal, nothing like this. This is God in all of His glory. And this is the setting upon which Isaiah is called to ministry. This is in contrast to Uzziah in the sad end of his life, in his leprous condition, having served God all of his days until his final year or two of life. He's a leper. Church, it's a dangerous thing to let your heart rise up and be lifted up. So may today's message and this passage be a reminder to not go there. Don't go there. Be content for your King to be the one who is high and lifted up. Let's be His servants. And let's serve Him with joy and vigor. For one day we will be with Him. We will see Him and we will be like Him. I trust you look forward to that day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for our time. Thank you for the precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.